John 15, 16 through 22. We'll begin our reading at verse 16. We are right in the middle of the Lord's discourse and teaching of the vine and the branches. So we pick up at verse 16 where he says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained or appointed you in order that you should go and should produce fruit, and your fruit should remain." Those of you following the Greek text, the word "remain" is our word "abide" that we've been following since chapter 14. In order that whatever you should ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now notice this. This is important. Verse 17. These things, notice plural, these things I am commanding you in order that you should love one another. So loving one another is not the command, it's the purpose. Hina clause with the subjunctive. If you read some Bible commentaries, they will tell you that the command is to love one another. No, these things, plural, that he's been talking about is that he has given them these commands in order that you should love one another. Again, not a command. It'll be a natural process of abiding in the vine. Verse 18. If the world is hating you, know that it has hated me before before you. If you were from out of the world would love, and notice the particle "on" with the imperfect tense, makes it an imperfect subjunctive. The world would be loving its own. But because you are not from out of the world, but I chose you from out of the world, therefore the world is hating you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his Lord. That's a quote. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word or saying, they will keep yours also. Again, notice the word "yours" is a reflexive pronoun, not a personal pronoun. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name. The reason? Because they did not know the one having sent me. If I did not come and did not speak to them, they would not be having sin. But now they have no cloak or pretext concerning their sin. In this chapter, actually beginning back in chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In the house of my Father are many abiding places." That's the literal translation. It's not mansions. A dwelling place is not something, and you hear this in funerals from chapter 14, that the Lord is preparing a mansion for us to live in heaven. And as we followed out chapter 14, the word "abiding places" is found again in verse 23 of chapter 14, where Jesus said, "The Father and I will come to you, and we will abide in you." We are the abiding place. The Lord preparing an abiding place for us is Him dying, rising from the dead, and ascending up to the right hand of the Father, so He could pour out His Spirit upon us, and we become the abiding place. At the beginning of chapter 15, the beginning of this chapter, after Jesus left the upper room and he was walking along the south wall with the disciples, he was pointing out the vineyards to them and he says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vineyard keeper. If a branch is in me, it's a different phrase than abiding in me. If a branch is in me, and it's not bearing fruit, the Father comes along and removes it and stacks them up, and they take them out and they burn them. But every branch abiding, there's our word again, abiding in me, and I in you, that branch is producing much fruit. Interesting. There's no challenge there for a Christian to produce fruit. It's a present tense. Anybody abiding in Christ and Christ in him, Christ being the vine and we are the branches, if we abide in the vine, there's an inward connection between the trunk of the tree and the branch itself. There will be fruit. There has to be. Galatians 5:22 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, long-suffering. And I used to teach, the traditional teaching of that text is that because the word fruit is singular, the fruit of the Spirit is, therefore love is the fruit of the Spirit and everything else is an outcome of love. That's a nice way of switching things around to make it fit a problem. Well, it's not a problem. The fruit singular of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, all of them. You cannot detach one from the other. Love and peace and long-suffering and faith, they are all the fruit of the Spirit. So the Lord is telling the disciples that if you should abide in me and me in you, you are bearing much fruit. And this is the whole purpose, so that the Father might be glorified. Now, in order to bear fruit, he says, you must be pruned. Everybody understands that. If you've pruned roses, you know all about it. You prune it back so it's productive. Now, we don't do the pruning. In fact, the Lord used the word cleansing. You are already clean on account of the word which I have spoken unto you. It is God's design plan that by hearing the word, he should cleanse us. And by the work of the word in our lives, he should prune us. Actually, when we don't understand what God's doing in our life as he brings the difficulties and hardships and circumstances, all we have to do is look in the word. He's working out what his word says. He's cutting off all the dead wood that's not producing fruit so that we might produce more fruit. So as we get older, and I always picture a triangle. When you're younger and in your teens, you start here where at the wide base of the triangle. But as you get older, life becomes more narrow and more focused. Age itself has a tendency to cut off a lot of the youthful, physical things that we like to do. And when you get older, you enjoy just sitting and listening to the birds. You know? Bill says amen. That's the first time I've heard you say amen in this church. The older you get, the more you like to just sit and be at peace. And you get tired when you see everybody else doing what you used to do. It's like, oh man, if I only had that much energy, you know. Through life itself and the circumstances of in life, God prunes us. That's what he's doing. And if we don't listen to his word, if we don't have a response to his word, he is faithful to bring about circumstances to do the pruning. To prune away or cut off those things that are not producing fruit so that God can produce more fruit. But then he says in verse 16, now verses 16 through 19 has to do with fruit bearing. Has to do with the response to fruit bearing, verses 16 through 19. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Many people use and even quote verse 16 to indicate that this is predestination for salvation. But it's interesting, eklegomai is the Greek word, and it is used specifically and specially in the New Testament to talk about God's choosing, in this case, from out of the disciples choosing apostles. Luke 6:13. In Luke 6:13 it says, Jesus chose from out of the disciples those who were to be the apostles. He didn't choose disciples, he chose the apostles from out of the disciples. So to say that the Bible teaches that God chooses people to become saved and he chooses people to become not saved, that's not in the scripture. But from out of those who believe, God does choose and call out those that he has for service, in this particular instance, apostles. The word is also used for Israel. God has chosen Israel. Not every Israelite is saved, but God has chosen Israel for a special function of his. It shows the special use of this word. Here, Jesus is speaking specifically to his apostles that he chose from out of the disciples. He's not talking about a broad coverage for all believers. He's saying, you specifically, you didn't choose me. You're not here tonight. You're not with me in this final week of my ministry and life because you chose me, but I chose you. It's even used in John chapter 6 when Jesus said, have I not chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil, a demon? Jesus chose Judas from out of the disciples because he was a betrayer and he would perform the function of evil against him. You have not chosen me, but I chose you. And secondly, I have ordained you. Literally, I appointed you. The purpose clause, hina, there's two purposes. In order that you should go and you should bear or produce fruit. So this is the whole purpose for choosing you. And we have to get this in our mind, okay? The whole purpose for God saving me is that my life might bear fruit for the glory of God. Period. We read Paul's testimony this morning in the first hour. God chose the chiefest of sinners to save so that God would be glorified and the depths of his mercy and love and provision would be known by all people. He didn't say to Paul, you're the top student under Gamaliel. I can use you. You got some pretty good stuff going there. So I'm going to save you and I can use your human ability. And then you can say, give glory to God after you do great things. Actually, the only way the Lord can get glory in my life is my own realization and the realization of the people around me is that I am a sinner saved by grace. And he chose me because I'm one of the chiefest of sinners so that he can magnify himself and his mercy and grace in me. So he says, I chose you and appointed you. First of all, in order that you should go and bear or produce fruit. And, secondly, and that your fruit should remain. There's the word abide again, meno. God's fruit remains. Everything that is produced by Christ in us and through us remains. Never gone. Never disappears. Never goes away. It has eternal and everlasting effect and results. See, I don't see anything in there that tells me, gee, why did the Lord, why is the Lord working in my life? He's bearing fruit. For what? So that the fruit would remain, and He's the one that's producing the fruit. If I abide in Him and He in me, I am producing much fruit because His life is flowing in my life and it's producing the fruit. And as we'll see in a moment, it's for the Father to be glorified. So what's in it for me? I get to be the vessel. I get to be the recipient of God's mercy and grace. He doesn't use righteous people, He uses sinners. That's why we need to be conscious that when God is using us to witness to or to minister to other people, we don't have to put on that air of being holier than thou and my life is completely put together and we Christians are the righteous ones and you non-believers are the unrighteous ones. Someone once said a Christian is just one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. If we can relate to people that I am just as sinful as you are, but I called upon the Lord to have mercy on me, and He did, and He will for you. And He will not leave you as an orphan. He will come to you. He will send His Spirit. And His Spirit will sustain you. And His Spirit over the years will change you and transform you to be the person that He wants you to be for His glory. It'll be His fruit that'll be borne out in your life. All you need to do is call upon Him and surrender to Him. He'll take care of the rest. Then He says at the end of verse 16, in order that, notice the henas clause, not just that, but it's in order that, whatever you should ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. Where did that come from? The whole purpose is to go and bear fruit. If I ask the Father, Father in heaven, if my life was chosen out by you, to bear your fruit, may your fruit be born in my life. He'll answer. Anything that is manifested and ministered in my life by His Spirit bearing fruit for the glory of God, He'll answer. Whatever it is. So in whatever situation I'm in, this is not a blank check. You can't take that phrase and separate it from the rest of the verse because it's a henna clause. It's showing the purpose for the sending out, going, and bearing fruit. I can ask the Father anything under any circumstances in any situation in my life to fulfill His purpose by manifesting His fruit in my life. Personally, for pruning and cleansing, so I might bear more fruit, but that in my circumstances, others might see Christ in me. No problem. I can remember over in Puerto Rico, we invited a neighbor to come to a Bible study. I'll never forget Jether. He was a young man. He was 18 years old, married, ordained minister from the South, from Georgia. You know, on fire, one of those guys. And he and I would go around the neighborhood inviting people to come to a in-home Bible study. One woman said to us, well, I'll wait and see if God answers my prayer if I come or not. Well, what do you mean? She says, I'm praying for a new washer and dryer. If God answers my prayer, I'll be there. If He doesn't answer my prayer, you won't see me. Needless to say, we never saw her. Because to her, when the Bible says, ask the Father whatever you want, He'll give it to you. He didn't give her a washer and dryer. It's not, in context, it's not what it's talking about. We go and God bears His fruit in us in order that whatever we should ask the Father in the Lord's name, and remember I told you that the phrase in my name was associated with ambassadorship. When I go as an ambassador to China representing the United States, I'm going in the name of the United States and I represent the United States policy. And I'm not on my own, I just function in the name that I represent. Same with Jesus. I go in His name. I'm an ambassador for Christ. His policies, His kingdom. And I can ask Him whatever I should ask. I can ask the Father in the name, that's not a formula. That's basically saying, in order to carry out the Lord's policies and for the Lord's will and for His glory, I'm asking the Father that He would bear fruit in my life. Now look at the response. Beginning at verse 17. He says, these things I am commanding to you in order that you should love one another. Again, Galatians 5:22, love is a fruit of God's Spirit. What's the command? He said, abide in me. Why? The purpose? That we should bear fruit. But look at the contrast. He says in response, verse 18, if the world hates you. Well, that's pretty strong terms. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before you. So Jesus went first and the world hated Jesus. You see, if I'm abiding in Jesus and Jesus is abiding in me and His Spirit is producing His fruit, His work, His ministry, His life in my life, then the world is going to respond to me the same as it did to Jesus when He was here. So since the world hates us, here's A in the first class condition assumed to be true. Since the world is hating you, I want you to know that it has hated me before you. I don't know about you, but just as a person, that's not comforting. You know, the Lord came for a reason, and I can see His reason, but I'm not God, I'm a sinner, and why should the world take it out on me? Why should I be included in that? Because I belong to Christ, and the same Spirit that's in me is the same Spirit that was embodied in Jesus Christ when He was here in the flesh. So as my life is bearing fruit under the influence and ministry of God's Spirit, the Lord says, the world's going to hate you because it hated me. Verse 19, here's another one. If you were from out of the world, notice ek, from out of, as a source, the world would be loving its own. But you are not from out of the world as a source, but in contrast to that, I have chosen you from out of the world. On account of this, the world is hating you. That's the reason why. When the Lord chose me from out of the world to serve Him, the world used to be my source. That's where I was from. But now I am from out of the Spirit of God. Yet I'm still in the world. So the whole basis for my life and the life that I live is now totally different than before the Lord saved me. Now I live in His name, representing His kingdom, representing His person, representing His gospel. I don't represent the world anymore. Therefore, the world, it's a promise, the world will hate you. The basis, verse 20, remember the word which I spoke to you. A slave, a servant, is not greater than his Lord. Therefore, if they persecuted me, they will, notice it's a promise, they will persecute you also. Now, if you use this as a guide, you've got your fruit trees in your backyard. You've got a book on fruit trees that says, here is how to tell if you have a healthy tree and if it's on its way to producing fruit, has healthy branches. Look at the leaves, look what it's producing to see if your tree is going to serve its purpose to bear fruit. This is a gauge. If the world loves me, there's something wrong. That doesn't mean we have to go out and make them hate us. I'm good at that, you know? Making people get angry at me or not like me, that's pretty easy for me to do, but that doesn't mean I'm a Christian. And sometimes we withdraw because we know that we're around people that don't know Christ, so we just kind of have to try to fit in and not stick out too much like we belong to Christ. Yet on the other hand, if we look at it from a standpoint that if the world doesn't hate me, if the non-believers say, oh, it's just a joy to be around you, even though you're a Christian, that's kind of like the religious part of your life. I mean, you're not one of those fanatics. Back in the 1960s, we were called Jesus freaks. A Jesus fanatic. You know, there's sport fanatics and there's... But for some strange reason, I mean, you can be a baseball fanatic or a football fanatic and people say, well, that's just, yeah, it's part of our culture. But if you're a Jesus fanatic, there's something wrong with you. What do you want to do that for? So I purposely try not to obey the Lord too much because people might notice that I'm an ambassador for Christ, that I don't represent the world. I'm a sinner saved by grace representing His kingdom. The servant is not greater than his Lord. So if the world treated Jesus the way it did, Jesus said, if they did this to me, they will do it to you. Since they hated him, they will hate me. Since they persecuted him, they will persecute me. It's a promise. Also in verse 20, if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Now, specifically in the text, the word yours is a reflexive pronoun. What that means is these particular apostles, not me, I can't come to you and say, well, if you keep the Lord's word, you'll keep mine. See? I've heard people say that before. This is specifically to the apostles. Meaning that the word of the apostles and the words of Jesus are the same. So that as I read God's word and I read the inspiration of the ministry of the apostles, it's the same. I cannot receive the Lord's and reject the apostles. There was a church here in town that told the people that we follow the teachings of Jesus out of the Gospels, but we don't follow Paul's teachings, because Paul was limited in his understanding and his revelation. We have better revelation today, so stay away from Paul's teachings, but we follow Jesus' teachings. Can't do that. Paul got his teachings from Jesus. It's all the same word. That was in order to give people the freedom to take teachings out of the Lord's teachings that don't have answers to them and make answers that fit the particular movement. And you couldn't disprove it. As long as you stay away from Paul's writings, because Paul spoke against the certain particular interpretation of what the Lord's teaching was. If somebody comes and say, well, Paul says no, that you're wrong. Well, stay away from Paul's writings. He was wrong. He's limited. We have better revelation today. He didn't understand. He had a thorn in the flesh, and he just trusted God's grace for it. But, you know, you can get rid of all that. You can get rid of all the physical, circumstantial pain and get healed. Paul was wrong. Paul was saying to these apostles, if they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Verse 21, but they will do all these things to you on account of my name. See, here we go again. Not in his name, but on account of my name. Because you are going in my name and you're representing me. They are going to do these things. And it's because, here's the reason, because they did not know the one having sent me. That is, they didn't know the Father. He finishes up in verse 22, revealing the true problem. He says, if I did not come and speak to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no cloak or pretext concerning their sin. See, the word of the Lord uncovers and reveals sin. It convicts us of our sin. The pretext or the covering for sin was religion. It covered it up. As long as I stayed true to my religious practices, I'm fine. But when the Lord came, he came to say, that won't save you. In the law, it gave the Ten Commandments. And even a Pharisee could say, I keep the law perfectly. Except when you get into the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus applied the law to the heart, not just to the social life, but to a person's heart. Thou shalt not kill. I've never killed anybody, so I've kept the law. Jesus said, if you have had hatred in your heart toward your brother, you've killed him already. Uh-oh. I got a lot of dead people, notches on my belt. Lots of people got angry over. Someone once said to me, so if God holds us accountable, if we hate someone that he considers murder, so why don't we just go ahead and kill him? I says, it's the difference between staying free in society and going to the electric chair. That's the difference. It is to be applied socially, but we have to apply God's law to our heart so that the law can fulfill its purpose, and that is to convict us that we're sinners. Because God's law is God's standard of holiness. And I fall short of being who God is. We can say we're good people. We try to do good, but we're not as holy as God is, and that makes us fall short. And show us that we need a Savior. And that we need to be saved. The whole purpose of this is the Lord saying, you will bear fruit. And the fruit is for the glory of the Father and His Son. But as your life bears fruit, you can expect the world to hate you. You can expect to be rejected. You can even expect to be persecuted. Because the Lord's Word convicts us of our sin, of our need of a Savior. Those who respond to God's Spirit and receive Christ, they will receive the Word of God. But those who reject Christ will also reject us. That's the way it should be. I try to use it as a gauge for my own life. Do the people of the world not hate me? I used to be self-conscious when there were Christians that weren't following the Lord like they should, just like I did and have done. When I was not following the Lord like I should, there's certain people you want to stay away from. It's like, because they are a reminder. Their life is a reminder and a conviction of what I should be doing. So I stay away from them. And I hang around people that I'm not going to experience conviction. People who don't want the light are not going to be around a believer that's walking in the light like they should. So now I've come to the point, and some wise person once told me in the past, it's just as important who comes, and it's just as important who doesn't come. In my life, it's just as important who responds and who doesn't. How can a non-believer like to be around me, but they reject Christ? Contradiction. Something's not right. That doesn't mean I take a Christian sticker and stick it on my forehead. Get the point. Maybe get them to not like me. I'm an ambassador for Christ. I represent Christ. But only as a sinner do I represent His grace and mercy and love and His saving grace and His kingdom and His message. So I get the point. My life is not to do human religious good works, but to bear fruit. It's the whole purpose. The more I spend time in His Word, the more He prunes me and cleanses me, and the more my life will produce more fruit. Praise the Lord, right? It's not human works, it's this work of the fruit of God's Spirit. So praise the Lord for that. Oops, but there's a reaction to it. There's a hatred from the world. There's persecution by those who are rejecting Christ's Word, because the Lord's Word uncovers and reveals sin. So He's saying you can expect a reaction. He'll continue next week as we finish out the chapter and continue to share with the apostles and disciples, and also continue to share with us. The whole growth process. Why are we believers? What does the Lord expect of me? Having begun in the Spirit, am I now made perfect by the flesh, by human effort? No. For my life to produce and magnify and reveal the very life of the Spirit of Christ that lives in me. And my whole life is spent with God's Spirit cutting away those areas of life. It's just nothing but dead human flesh works. Not bearing fruit at all. And His Spirit bears more fruit. So what benefit is it for me to be a vessel for the Lord to manifest His glory? If I have any other motive, I'm going to be on the wrong track. Say, what's in it for me? Is it perfect health? Do I get to win the lotto? What's in it for me? is the Almighty God, and all of His mercy, grace, and saving faith is manifested in me. What a great message if we would understand that's the good news to tell the world. Hey, you don't understand. We're all the same. We're all sinners. But look who God is and what He's done for us. I'm not holier than you are. In fact, the only thing holy about me is God's Holy Spirit. And that's the good news. You might even think of me as a Christian, that I am a worse sinner than you are. Well, you're right. But that's the good news. That if God can do that for me, He can do it for anybody. That's the gospel message. My inability and God's ability. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have the promise that by abiding in You and You in us, that we are bearing fruit. Your desire is for us to bear more fruit. Therefore, You cleanse us and prune us through the hearing of Your word. We thank You for that too. And as we hear Your word and we're cleansed and pruned and our life becomes a vessel to bear more fruit by Your Spirit through us, we also realize that as Your word is working in our hearts and lives, that there are those who reject Your word. Those who will hate Your word and even persecute those who follow Your word. Help us to see that that also is a gift. And it's just as important who approves of us as who disapproves. There are those that we know that have a heart for Christ that might approve, and then there are those who are angry with the Lord that would disapprove, and that shows us that we're on the right track. We pray that You would keep Your promise, as You will, to bear fruit in our lives for Your glory, and that You'd give us understanding by Your Spirit to understand this whole process of what the Christian life is all about. It's not religion, it's relationship. We are not the vine, we are the branches. And only by the source and wealth of Your Spirit flowing in us and through us will our lives bear fruit. That's our prayer today, that our lives will be for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.